The following discussion is not necessarily the views of all involved. The goal is to start open and honest discussion in the Christian worldview. Like all things, weigh what you hear with what you know and join us in our pursuit for the truth. Enjoy the podcast.
I'm excited that after we're done Samuel 2, that we go do Acts 2.
So we use some big words, but I don't know if actually anything of depth was...
Big word mean more gooder.
True. We needed a joke in this episode.
There's your one joke.
All right, I'd like to welcome everyone to the Second Rate Saints podcast. I'm one of your hosts here, Caleb. To my left is...
I'm Colton, and to my left...
I'm Joshua. To my left...
It's me, Caleb. We've gone full triangle here. We are missing both Stuart, Cole, and Joel, which means
I... made the joke. I didn't have to make it.
I've normally said Stuart, Cole.
You're the one... Well, they're two different people, so...
Mm. Because Joel's not here, I get to tell you about where you can find episodes where those guys are actually on air. If you go to our website, www.secondratesaints.com, you'll find links to all the stuff that we're doing. You can find links to our podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, links to our YouTube channel, as well as links to our X and Instagram, which are less active. But hey, follow us there. We'll be in touch, as well as some book reviews and blogs there. If you go to the website also, you'll find at the bottom, there's a chat feature. Send us questions, comments, concerns. And below that, there is a link to buy me a coffee. That's www.buymeacoffee.com/secondratesaints. And if you go there and donate to us, you can help support the podcast. And we can continue to bring you whatever it is this is.
Pure gold.
Yeah.
I'm sure.
Pure gold in audio format. Josh.
Yes?
You're looking at a book. Have you learned to read?
No. That's why I'm looking at it.
What have you read?
I read John Steinbeck's To a God Unknown, which is like 180 pages. It's a very interesting classic American novel.
Okay.
Like old novel. It was written in like the 1920s.
What other, because I don't think people know this work of his. What other works of his has he?
Yeah. So he did Of Mice and Men, Grapes of Wrath, Cannery Row, okay. East of Eden, mm-hmm. some old classics. This book won a Nobel Prize in Literature.
Nice.
It's pretty cool.
Yeah. It's extremely well written. Like the ideas are deep, like a lot of those old authors like Dostoevsky, stuff like that, Hemingway. Okay. But it's not the most exciting all the time, like many of those books.
Is it a narrative or is it?
It's a fictional narrative.
Okay.
It follows a man and his family named Joseph Wayne, who moves from the eastern coast of the United States to the western coast.
Like Joseph Smith.
Yeah. Outside. Not at all. same name, though.
Close.
To outside of a town named Nuestro Sonora, a Spanish town in California, and finds a very lush plot of land and starts farming it. And his brothers come over and he finds a stone in the middle of a grove.
Okay.
That is giving off some, that he feels a connection to and has deep connection to the nature of the land.
Hmm.
And he doesn't understand it, but he tries to control it. And him and his family flourish as a result, until his brother, who's Catholic, they're all Catholic, but one of them is much, much more of a zealot, so to speak. And he realizes that what his brother is doing, but doesn't realize it.
Do we want to spoil it?
It's not spoiling anything.
Okay.
Is pagan.
Mm-hmm.
And the author does a really good job at blurring what just common people do and pagan rituals.
That's kind of neat.
Interesting.
Okay. Yeah. On how it's sometimes in the Bible is very obviously described. Oh, you're offering meat. You're giving sacrifices to you're murdering a child on an altar, but then mixing those with just normal farming practices, showing like, oh, maybe we're appeasing nature too much rather than God.
Interesting.
And that kind of struggle, and you get to see kind of like the gods compete through people in his life to be who's the one that he is worshiping.
Like the pagan gods?
Okay. Yeah. They're not present, but it's the influences of the pagan influence or the Christian influence in his life.
Well, what would you say is not necessarily the main theme? What is the book about? Because you're making it sound like it's about how, at least based on this description, I haven't read this book. It sounds like he's saying that we do things unwittingly, actually praising, like doing pagan things that aren't giving glory to God. Is that what the book is actually about? Or is it making a point about something else?
It's the book's main point is that oftentimes in life, we find ourselves doing some stuff that isn't what we think it is.
Okay.
That like, kind of like if you've read Raskolnikov's character in Crime and Punishment, you end up going down a slow path to hell and you don't realize you're on it until you arrive at its gates.
Right.
And a lot of, and us humans, we like to think that we're totally conscious and conscientious about every action we commit to, but oftentimes we're not. And when we try to take control of those things, we find that we're in the presence of something much greater than ourselves.
Mm. Okay. Is it,
but it's just about a guy and his family.
That's really interesting.
Yeah.
Is it a story about like a more, cause I'm thinking of things like prohibition and stuff, like a more holiness style. Like you need to live, even John Wesley stuff, like you have to live a holy life to be holy to God. And if you aren't, then you're mistakenly not actually giving your life to God properly. Or is it more like we just inadvertently, we mess up, we slowly slip away, stuff like that.
Yeah. Cause it's not a Christian novel in the sense like something written by an actual theologian.
Oh, okay.
It's a classic tale of an American going west, Oregon Trail, early settlers in California before California was an American state, stuff like that. And okay. So it's just a family dealing with stuff, but it's the lens is always like in American stories, you tend to get this idea that the American guy goes west, goes on that adventure, and he's in control
and becomes pagan.
Well, no. And he's in control, that he can be a hero that can save the town or fight the bad group or the renegades or the rebels or, you know, the cowboys, stuff like that. But this is very much, no, it's out of his control. He doesn't,
messing with powers he doesn't realize.
Yeah. That he can't fathom.
Right.
That are deeper and older.
Like Lovecraft.
Yeah. Except better and not that's racist.
Yeah, that too.
So, and it's, characters are just deep and well-written, and it's very, it uses a lot of biblical themes, like with the patriarchs and stuff like that, but in an American setting. It's very, very well written. It's one of those books that like you read a page and you have to like think about it for a while. Nothing really happened. It's just some dude's cow gave birth, but it's just like just the way it's written, the events surrounding it, the people talking, their discussions are obviously about something else. And it's there's a reason it won a Nobel Prize.
Who would you recommend the book to?
Would you recommend me to read it?
I would, because so obviously everybody here, I would recommend this to. But it's if you like classic fiction and you're looking for more books other than just The Count of Monte Cristo, then yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Would you give it to your aunt who never reads?
No.
Okay. What about your cousin who reads sometimes?
Yeah. Okay. Stick to fantasy. It's not an elitist thing. It's just the
a bit slow.
It's not eventful.
Right.
It's so you do get bored reading it.
Have you read more entertaining academic works?
Now, no, that's a very high bar, Caleb.
Typology was better than this, okay, entertainment wise. Okay. That was because I like the Bible and it was like, whoa,
monkeys, he's battered Bible, yeah, but more.
Whereas this was like, my eyes are squinting.
You can't make a facial.
I'm about to explain it. My eyes are squinting and I'm going, my brain is on full power.
That's so funny. Okay. Out of five.
Out of five. Ooh, 3.5.
Okay. That's a recommendation.
Yeah. And I think it's 4.
Okay.
The reason for that is because like this isn't his best work.
I see. I like how we're rating books considered to be classic staples of culture, mm-hmm, and stuff like that. We're like, it's like maybe a 3.5.
Well, it's a classic, but his other books are better.
I wouldn't call Lord of the Flies a good book.
It's a well-made book.
Eh.
I also don't like Lord of the Flies, but
It's Satan. Anyways,
what?
He's right. The beast he's talking to is Satan. Anyways,
this only makes sense in Canadian context because Americans don't have Lord of the Flies as really? Like a staple of. It's a Canadian author. That's why we're forced to read it. I
didn't know that. Oh,
we're forced to. Anyway,
this makes no. Yep. No context.
No, but like Grapes of Wrath is his great work.
Mm.
Of Mice and Men is his great work.
Yep. I think everyone's read Of Mice and Men at some point in high school.
I did not.
Oh,
neither did I. But I
did.
Yeah, I've read parts.
Yeah, so it's...
I'm the only one.
It's that... Those, I would say, if you're going to judge his books, would be a 5. Canary Row is often an unread hit of his.
Okay.
So...
Cover.
I mean, the cover has a tree and a dune on it. I'm going to say it 2.5.
Interesting.
It's a Penguin's
classic.
I actually
really like it. I give it probably a 4.
Yeah. Well, it's like I like Penguin classics, like covers,
mm-hmm,
but okay. I usually like pristine covers for books or like condition, but Penguin's books look better worn.
I agree.
Yeah.
Interesting.
I agree.
So like when I read other books, I don't fold the pages, but theirs I purposely.
You destroy it on purpose.
Except for my Quran version. That can stay on pristine.
I'm in the fire.
Oh.
Maybe we shouldn't say that.
Nah, it's fine.
I'm joking.
We're only in Canada.
Anyways, Colton.
Hi.
There's other things we're doing other than talking about classic literature.
Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about even more classic literature. The Bible.
Yes.
And slightly less classic, me. This is a turd episode.
Oh.
Hi, I'm Joel today. I think is this the first time that Joel hasn't been leading the turds?
This is the only time a turd episode has occurred without Joel.
He's going to be mad at me.
Oh, yeah.
Hi, Joel.
I'm here for it, though.
I love you.
Nobody. Everyone has to have an episode that they're mad at.
Anyway.
Sure.
I'm not going to say any examples. We're going to start off with a banger. And by banger, I mean we're going to bring back some old episode topic stuff, specifically about creation.
Mm.
I was reading a book for heavens. A paper. No, this is a real book. Okay. never mind. We're not explaining Forgotten Heavens. But... I was reading a book, a commentary about it, and it was talking about some Philo stuff about Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
Philo is fascinating. He's also a Neoplatonist, which is more why I wanted to bring this up.
Is he a Jew?
Yep.
Okay.
Yes, Josh, he's a Jew. I don't know why it matters.
I don't know that everybody knows about Philo.
That's fair. Philo was this Alexandrian first century dude. He was a pretty big... what would you call him? Orator, philosopher?
Yeah, he's a, let's just say, popular academic intellectual within Judaism, but not just Judaism, because he attempted to bridge the gap between Greek philosophy and, let's say, Jewish wisdom literature. I don't know about like their,
I would say,
their actual law, because doesn't do a great job at that.
I would say that Philo is, at least from what I know, the embodiment of Alexandrian Judaism. Of the time.
Yes. Okay.
Whereas Josephus is sort of an embodiment of the Jerusalem from a step back. Like, he's not involved in the zealot stuff. He's not whatever.
Mm-hmm. But he was.
Was he?
Yeah. He led the rebellion.
He did?
Yeah. He was an officer in Galilee.
Never mind. Okay. He is the embodiment of Jerusalem before the revolt.
Until Flavius comes in and anyway.
Yeah. Anyway. Philo, he's a pretty cool dude, but he talks about Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. My commentary says that he observes the double account of human creation in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, and 2, 7. He notices that the first account was according to the divine image, and the second from the dust of the earth. He most naturally views the first creation as the ideal form, quote unquote, of humanity, and the second as its material realization.
Ooh.
My question is he right? This is including all of the, whether or not we want to include things like Platonism, whether or not there's a realm of forms, and that Philo is right in that the first Genesis account is the God's ideal meaning for creation. And now Genesis 2 is how that actually came to be.
Mm-hmm.
Divine will versus
I'm going to take a physical hot
reality.
Take.
And even if without the Platonism thing, is it still true?
Hot take. Old Jews weren't Neoplatonists. So no.
Okay.
Can
you be right?
I started getting, okay, this gets into a hermeneutics thing that I was yelling in my, as I was driving to work today. I don't remember the context, but I said something to the effect of.
That sentence was incomplete.
As I was yelling in my, on my work today.
In my car on work today. Anyway.
He yells at a lot of things on his way to work.
Yeah,
in his
on the script. Could scripture say that? Yes. Does scripture say that? No. You know what I mean? Like that dichotomy. I'm not saying this about your specific example, but like there's tons of times when people will go like, yeah, but this scripture could say this. And it's like, yeah, could say, like you could read it that way, but did it? Does it? Is a completely different question.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Like, and just, while we here are very much into ethereal intent, like what the author meant, that's not the biggest, like, especially among like modern evangelicals. That's slowly coming back. People are starting to turn back towards ethereal intent, but you get almost just as many people saying interpretation matters a lot too. And the interpreter is the exegeter. Rather than the other way around.
Yeah.
Which
yes.
is dangerous. But
I think you see a back and forth throughout
Reader's
Christian
response
history.
Response
theory. Oh. I think you see a back and forth across Christian history, and in different areas there are different extremes going. There are multiple pendulums going back and forth in this pattern across different groups within Christendom.
It's complex.
Point being, to answer Philo, I think he's wrong.
You don't think that they're two separate, that they're talking about the same event just in two different ways?
I do, but I don't believe that the first is talking about the world of forms.
Okay, even without the world of form, like Neoplatonism.
I do believe in the world of forms, by the way.
Well, okay, I'm going to sidestep that bullet. And before we get into it, Neoplatonism, generally speaking, is this idea between the separation of two, like it can apply to different philosophies, but as a philosophical idea, it permeated a lot of the Greek world during Jesus' time.
Mm-hmm.
It's this idea that there is a material realm. I can't remember what it's called in actual Neoplatonism. It might even be just the material realm.
Sure.
And then there's the nousamin or something like that realm, the spiritual realm, which is the realm of forms. Whereas in the spiritual realm, everything is a perfect form of of things. The material realm is an imperfect copy of that thing that exists in the material realm. Yeah. So the classic example is a chair. All chairs are chairs in the material realm. We all know that. However, they are supposed, the reason why they're so different from each other and why they, even though they have this epistemology is what I'm getting at.
Yep. But
It has an ontological, not epistemology, ontologically, it's they are chairs. We can define them as chairs. There must be a perfect form of chair somewhere else. Not necessarily in whatever shape or form or whatever we want to say it is, but rather that every earthly thing is an improper copy of the thing in heaven.
Yeah, they're an accident of the thing. Yeah. So like, to give a different example, because I agree with the chairs, the one that I like, because it's a bit more simple, is just triangles, or like...
Triangles are a great example.
Because it's just, you can look around in your room and like see things that are triangular?
Yep.
Yeah. But they are not... You know, the prototype archetypal triangle. Also, sure. I front loaded some words to help try to explain it. Like there is the generic triangle from which all others share in their essence somehow.
Yep.
That. However, they are not the perfect triangle because, well, you know, this is a yield sign.
Yep.
Or this, I don't know why you'd have a yield sign in your room, but this is a different triangle because it's, you know, a Lego piece or something, right? But the thing that's shared between them is the main attribute of the, what could be the archetype or the form in that,
the new triangle as it should be.
Yeah. We got into ontology just immediately.
And without going too much further into that, this is a crash course on basic philosophy from the ancient Near East. Not too super ancient, but
just Greeks
specifically. But what Philo is talking about is how there was this plan for creation in Genesis 1 and how everything's supposed to fit into its place, as with humanity as the pinnacle of that creation, as perfect followers of God. And then Genesis 2, instead of having these perfect, like created from ex nihilo, all this, instead he took the dust, and humans are actually from the dust. And that is the imperfect version of it. And how they fell away is a result of that. They weren't following God's plan, which was the first part of Genesis 1. Mm-hmm. We talked a lot about Genesis 1 to 3 in our creation episodes. That's why I wanted to bring this back up. Do you think he has any point, Josh?
There is a way when you read both stories where one seems top down and the other one seems bottom up.
Sure.
To an extent. I think because they
get you with the Neoplatonism stuff and you're like, yes, immediately, because I know you're you like that stuff.
Yes. Caleb's point about that about them. No, yes. Caleb's point about the. It's not what Genesis 1 and 2 are saying.
Okay.
Is, I think, the wise approach to a lot of these ideas.
Mm-hmm.
Though I think that when you're dealing with iterations of ideas, you get semblance. And so I think what Philo was picking up on and what we were picking up on, or what many Protestants pick up on that deal with non-literal interpretations of Genesis, in that Genesis 1 to 2, 4.
Something like that.
2, 5 to
2, 4. 2, 4a, 2, 4.
Yeah. Is
not just Protestants. Roman Catholics go this way too.
Yeah. Yeah. But that there is, that it's two stories is all of these people are picking up on something that are semblant. They're similar.
Sure.
And I think Philo is just seeing that difference between one and two. I'm just going to say that as a shorthand. But he's seeing it through the Greek philosophical context, whereas we're seeing it through a Western philosophical context.
Okay.
Or a Western theological context.
Yeah. Slightly twisting the question then.
Yeah.
Is it talking about the same, like, yes, they're the same concept. God didn't make two different things. When he's talking about Genesis 1, it's not a creation that happened before Genesis 2:7 or whatever. They're the same creation. Is it, like Philo says, talking about a God's will versus actual reality thing?
I don't think it's a God's will versus actual reality. I think you have to abstract it further or reduce it. One of the two, where it's there is one sense where it is from heaven to earth and the other from earth to heaven, in its perspective. One, you see it is obviously grand in its scale. God is creating all of reality.
Okay.
In chapter 1 to 24b a, whereas 24 b to 3 is very narrowly focused on the human perspective of what, of Adam and Eve's perspective of the event.
Yeah.
And yep. So I think the best, I think if we're going to make the similar connection that he is, one is from the top down, from heaven to earth, and the other is from the bottom up, earth to heaven.
Right. But one's not a realm of forms possibility and the other an actual reality thing.
No, I think the best okay. you can say is one doesn't involve human sin and one does. Whereas you have the perfect description of creation okay. or the clean description of creation.
Clean is the word I would use, yeah.
And then the unclean description of creation.
Okay.
But also they're like the first one is impersonal. It deals with only God, whereas the second story, 2-4-B to 3, refers to him by his covenant name that Moses knows.
Mm.
And so there's it's the whole of literature changes. It's not just there's so much that changes. To reduce it to simply a Greek philosophy is right. too reductive.
Sure. Yeah. I agree.
Same if with I'm any going to agree, yeah. if I'm going to so challenge Philo to a philosophical argument, sorry, that's an abductum reserto.
Abductum wow. reserto. Reducto yeah. absurdum.
Reducto absurdum. Latin.
Push those glasses way up yeah. your nose.
You're saying he's reducing it too far to a simple idea?
Yeah.
Because I would never say that about Philo for anything, but okay.
Well, no, that's why I was saying that, like, if I can challenge Philo.
Okay. Let's move on to the next question.
Next question.
Okay. A little bit of background on me making the questions for this. I've collected, that one was my own personal mm-hmm. question I had. But most of these are going to be questions from our listeners and from actual people. Unlike Philo, actual people. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh.
Philo's okay.
Philo asked us a question?
Philo asked me a question.
Time.
He didn't ask you. He asked me. Oh, no. Okay. We may have answered these already in episodes I either wasn't there for, or I just straight up forget. So please help me.
Okay.
Tell me if I'm wrong. Let's talk about Messianic Judaism.
Oh, okay.
/ Christians keeping feasts of the old covenant.
Mm.
Is that something that's okay? More importantly, is it something we should? Well, let's say first, should we as Christians keep the feasts of the old covenant? And then secondly, is it like mandatory / is it okay to do so?
Sorry, I'm just going through my Bible here. 2 seconds.
Messianic Judaism, I don't really want to touch too much unless we want to have a full conversation on that.
We should do a full episode on it. I got asked by somebody recently.
Yeah.
It's a bit wild.
Yeah. Quick answer. No, because all feasts are a typological presentation of the Last Supper and Christ himself. Okay. And so we are by celebrating communion or Eucharist or whatever the term you want to use, partaking in the celebration that those were pointing towards, all wrapped okay. together.
Does that include feasts that mark, like what is it? Pesach, the one that, Esther celebrates?
Pesach.
I can't remember. ones that aren't from like the Torah.
Deuteronomy.
Yeah. From the Torah. But ones that are in celebration or remembrance of something that happened in history.
Yeah. I would say
like Hanukkah,
I would say Hanukkah, potentially that becomes difficult because it's intertestamental, though you could still make the argument, but Esther's feast, Pesach, whatever, if that,
I can't remember what it's called.
Yes, because that was about a specific individual who was saving God's people from death. And so that again becomes a pointer to Christ.
Why don't you celebrate it?
We are by taking communion because it is a food ceremony that wraps them all up.
So
interesting.
In Paul's letter to the Colossians, right? Mm-hmm. And I think it'll be good to go back to the Acts letter when after this, where
the apostles come together and they say, what, how should the Gentiles behave?
Right.
The so we'll get there. Council. Yeah. We'll get there after this. But Paul's guidance to the Colossians, I think, is rather on point on this issue. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worshiping of angels, going in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from which the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that comes from God. Here, actually, I'll continue because I think it's worth going. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, if you, as if you were still alive in this world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These things, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. Indulgence of the flesh, sorry.
Interesting.
Indulgences.
Yeah.
Do you think that's talking more about when people say holier than thou stuff? Like, no. I do not eat meat because God said not to back in the Old Testament. It's actually holier for me not to do that.
It does get into that, but the real kicker is where he starts it off. Okay. Hey, don't let anyone pass judgment on you regarding festivals.
Mm-hmm. Sure. That's what we're talking about.
So if a Jew says, hey, don't let anyone judge you for festivals. What festivals do you think he has in mind?
Mm-hmm.
Jewish ones.
Yeah.
If he's talking about food or drink, what is he talking about? Mm-hmm. This one actually is two, because it could be the old food restrictions of the Old Testament.
Okay.
Or it could be meat sacrificed to idols.
Right.
But let's just blow right through that one.
I would personally say potentially both.
Yeah. I would agree, actually. Or a new moon, or not the new Sabbath, but a Sabbath. So he's not selecting any specific Sabbath festival. It's a generic Sabbath.
Yeah,
let right. no one pass judgment on you regarding a Sabbath.
Because right. he also mentions in Romans, when he's talking about mm-hmm. disagreements within congregations, about
yep. Romans certain, 12 or 11, I can't remember.
Yeah, he mentions whether people celebrate the Sabbath every day of the week or once a week.
Yeah,
which is part of that discussion of,
is one day holier than others?
Yep. Yeah. And is it okay if you go to church every day of the week?
Sure.
Great.
Yeah.
That's neat, I guess.
Yeah. It's wild to me. Okay. No, carry on.
Oh, I was just
about the thought.
Yeah. I was just going to say all of the, festivals fall under a typology like right. the other aspects of
and here. We're talking about things like Hanukkah might be a bit of an exception. Yeah,
so we're talking about the festival of booths, the festival
weeks.
Of weeks,
and then Passover.
Yeah. So just and like Yom how
Kippur as well. And Yom Kippur.
Yeah. Yes. Day of Atonement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just like how baptism, like Caleb can go in on this, takes a lot from ritual cleansing, but also sacrifice theology, blood rituals and stuff like that, with cleansing pieces of the temple for use, for sacramental use.
Sure.
Just like how the temple is found in its fulfillment in Christ through mm-hmm. typology, through iterations, and then the church. So too with the festivals, they are also a typology, like all of the law mm-hmm. that finds its fulfillment in Christ. Right. And so the festivals get wrapped into Christ himself, more importantly, because that's why it talks about how the sinews and the bones of Christ pulling in together into his fullness and his substance. In that way, when we partake in communion, we are partaking in the fulfillment of what those were a shadow of.
Yes.
Sure. And what they're remembering, those moments that they are remembrance of, which are the Exodus and the wilderness wandering, those moments are the Exodus and the wilderness wandering and the exile and those events. Their fulfillment is found in Christ, who was the better Exodus, the better walking. He did the walking in the wilderness, so we didn't have to do all that stuff.
I think, can I make a bold claim? Maybe. Churches that one of the worries with any sort of Protestant movement, mm-hmm. right? This would include even the magisterial Protestants, right? Mm-hmm. Unless you emphasize and teach what I would say is tradition, which would be the understanding of what Josh just put forward.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
That articulation of this is like, if you don't have a healthy ecclesiological understanding of the church as the fulfillment of the typological motifs in the Old Testament moving forward, unless you have that ecclesiological framework put forward in tradition and then taught healthily, what you can have is you have people come up and go, but my Bible, when I flip to it in the Old Testament, it says you need to do this.
Okay.
And they don't have a healthy response because the church hasn't taught well. You know what I mean?
I don't think that's necessary for ecclesiology. You draw a lot of things back to ecclesiology, but yeah, I think
I have a much broader view of ecclesiology than you do.
I think you tie more things to it rather than it, like, sure, it's broad, but that's because of what you do with it, which is not wrong. That's totally fine.
But I think,
whereas I would just classify them as slightly different.
Well, I think the understanding of the people of God as having these festivals in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. that would be ecclesiology in the Old Testament.
Sure.
Right. That's how they would articulate it.
Sure.
If the sacraments are, or ordinances are the fulfillment of those things.
Okay.
I would think that those should be articulated in an ecclesiological framework.
Okay. I don't think that's the only argument against it, but sure.
No.
In terms of that, yes.
But this is what I'm trying to say is churches that fail to communicate healthy ecclesiology, regardless of whether they're high magisterial Protestants or low magisterial or low church Protestants, mm-hmm. doesn't matter. But those who fail to articulate this and present it, what ends up happening, I think, or can happen is you have some people that they don't see the connections. They don't see the development of the people of God from the Old Testament into the New because they only articulate things from a soteriological perspective, never from an ecclesiological perspective. People of God theology. That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
And so they don't have a framework to understand how the Old Testament is for the people of God under that covenant, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of said things. And we are in that latter spot. So in other words, they don't have a tradition to ground them in their interpretation. I said it was a bold claim.
Yeah, I agree when it comes to the, if you want to do a Eucharistic tie or a even baptism tie or anything like that. Yes, because those are inherently, what was the word? Ecclesiological.
Yeah.
But there is another argument that most low church people do is we don't have to follow the Old Testament, which is not because Jerusalem Council.
Yeah, sure. That's a good answer.
Not just that.
But we didn't get there. We mentioned it, but
I would point to them pointing towards things like Paul's ministry when he says that people don't have to obey the law, get circumcised, stuff like that. Mm-hmm. That's another covenant thing rather than a festival thing, even though the festival is very heavily tied with those concepts. But then you get into things like his letters in Romans when it talks about how things are based on faith and not works, whereas those things would be seen as done as works to obtain God's favor rather than whatever.
I don't think we're presenting two different ideas. I think those verses that you're referencing would be the church articulating
those
in
aren't
ecclesiology.
But saying that I don't have to do it anymore because Bible says so is not an ecclesiology claim.
I think so.
Yeah, but that's what I meant by you tie more things, whereas I would say this is just it is just saying Old Testament law doesn't apply to me, therefore I don't have to listen to what's said in the Old Testament law. Hmm. Which I would say is not the healthiest thing. To just say that the Old Testament doesn't apply to me is not a good idea.
Mm-hmm. Well, and what's interesting is that both of those presentations, the ecclesiological argument of people don't understand the relationship between the Old and New Testament for how a Christian should behave, mm-hmm. As a member of the church, and the church being the fulfillment of God's people in current time. Mm-hmm. And the Old versus New Testament discussion, mm-hmm. both of them, the presentation from both of you is that people are not taught.
Yes.
Yes.
The people are not taught what's going on. And so they have a reduced, what's the term for like accuracy on a camera?
Focus?
Yeah. Mm. Or like rendering the
oh, I see.
Yeah.
Where resolution.
It's a low resolution of the same argument.
Okay.
For both, which is there is a relationship between the Christian and the Jew right. of the Old Testament, the modern Christian and the old Jew, of God's people, and how God actively requires them to live in time, mm-hmm. in their time. And those look different, and the reasons for which are different.
Right. Well, let me make mm-hmm. not, this is a slightly different question / argument, but it has to do with this idea. When let's say the fundamentalist, a holiness person they take a more less ecclesiological and mm-hmm. soteriological approach to the Bible. And to be fair, that approach, as prevalent as it is in the West right now, having a pure soteriological perspective of the New Testament and even Old Testament works pretty well. It's not enough. I agree. It's not healthy, but it works pretty well. If you want to read soteriology into everything or draw the soteriological implications of pretty much everything in the Bible, you can do a pretty good job and get a fairly basic understanding of what Christianity is. I know you're the Anglican, so you're going to say no.
No, it's.
Yeah. I also think it's not a good idea. When you read Romans and you follow its argument up until Romans 10, 11, or even 12, like when you mm-hmm. just the argument in Romans, when it says things like Abraham had faith in God, therefore
all of these things as righteousness.
Yeah. And then how the law was put in place for yeah. these after and stuff like that. The fundamentalist holiness, Baptist, mm-hmm. whatever you want to say, mm-hmm. Or just even general charismatic or just low church in general will say it is a soteriological question because Abraham had it before and he didn't have to do any of that.
Yes, but when Paul articulates the exact same argument in Galatians, he articulates it as according to the promise. Okay. What is the promise? The promise is the people of God, the offspring of Abraham. And so yep. it's like, mm-hmm. like, sure. yes, like I'm not saying it's,
I'm not saying that they have a great argument. I think that is right. What they say that Abraham didn't have to do it. Therefore it's not a saving thing to do. Mm. The big argument then is that they just then throw everything out.
I guess the difference between our positions is a degree, not of kind.
Yeah, I agree.
Well, and this is what I meant by resolution, where you've got all of these ologies layer on top of each other, and they're all talking about the same points on a map. But when you overlay them, the detail starts to increase.
And it deepens mm-hmm. its value as well.
Yeah. And so when you're talking about, well, why shouldn't I do the sacrifice, right, to appease God? And then so you're dealing with, well, what the soteriology, what do I need to do as an individual in relationship with God? And then you've got the ecclesiological layer, which is added on. And it's what does the church, the people of God, do in relationship to God? Right. And then you've got the cosmological layer of yep. what does the world do to in their relationship with God? And it and as you add these layers, the resolution and the detail starts to increase. And so the argument becomes more thorough, more complex. And so as you're seeing this reduction, as you often see in low church Protestantism, it gets reduced to the low resolution answer. Whereas then as you go up in more theology, more learning, you get a deeper response.
Right.
It's the same argument. It's just deeper,
well,
more complex.
Think about it this way. Why is it that low church people don't have a very solid understanding of what church should be? It's because they see it as not very important for soteriology.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because soteriology is the main
yeah.
point, mm-hmm. which, to be fair, the Bible talks about saving and all that a lot. And it's the main part of what it's one of the biggest aspects of why Christ came to earth is to save humans. Having that as your focus and whatever is fine. And I think that's why it's been so successful. However, when you take ecclesiology, that's an aspect of soteriology. It's just a slightly separate group from it. The magisterium put more of an emphasis on soteriology in context of those other things.
You're talking the Roman magisterium?
Sure, but even like magisterial reforms and stuff like that too.
Okay, I see.
Sorry, I shouldn't just say magisterium. Fair enough. That's a big word anyways. Can you define what magisterium is?
People will normally say, if they say magisterium, they normally mean the Roman magisterium, meaning like the Roman papal system. Magisterial reformed or magisterial Protestants.
Big bad church.
Yeah. Magisterial
not the bad part.
Protestants are those who still hold to a strong and rather developed understanding of what is the church, emphasizing a unity, a centralization of sorts.
Usually have a bishop system or something similar.
They don't have to. There's Presbyterians. System. Presbyterians are magisterial reformed. Reformed are. Lutherans are, and so are Anglicans. Normally it just means that they do have, there's continuity, but an attempt to be, there's an attempt to maintain a continuity throughout church structure, and church theology backwards in time as well. Whereas, radical reformed, if we're going to, in contrast to, magisterial reformed, are more, will more likely see themselves as Christianity fell away and we are setting it right now. Like there was completely restarting the idea. And so who cares about the structures that have been developed for the last 1500 years if we're talking about the Reformation time?
I mean, sort of. It's more, even based on what I know, which I admit you have read more on this, on actual radical reformers from the Reformation itself. The argument is less so that we are resetting it or we're doing something new, because they wouldn't say something new ever. They would say we're either going back to the apostolic way, or they would say we are undoing the damage of the past.
Well, and the magisterial reformers will say that too, though. So, like,
well, of course, but they would say it was never gone to begin with, or that it was slightly tainted, but we can't throw out the whole thing.
Yeah.
Whereas radical reformers will say it's rotten to its core and we need to go back to the better way that it used to be.
Mm-hmm. Generic.
Yeah, I agree. It is generic. Usually it'll just say the way it was in the Bible.
Yeah.
Just the Bible.
Yeah.
That's it. But either way, doesn't matter.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Sidetrack on magisterial word. Your point being, those in the magisterial position. I've lost it.
Ecclesiology versus soteriology.
Ah, okay.
They're both heavily intertwined them. Just one puts one is, I don't want to say that ecclesiology puts it high. It's magisterial puts ecclesiology higher than soteriology. That's not fair. It's not true. Yeah. However, let's say it this way, the radical reformed or people who are low church will put soteriology as the big and main one. And then things like end times theology. I always forget. It's eschatology.
Yeah.
And all of these things before ecclesiology, whereas ecclesiology is how man has taken what God has shown them and have organized it practically. They would say that's a practical need. Ecclesiology is a practical outpouring of what God has set up.
Sure.
Whereas rather than a theological necessity for like structure and, mm-hmm. and systems and all that.
Like,
both sides couch everything in theology, of course.
How much do we want to get into this debate?
We're not going to get too far because I agree with you on 90% of it. Just how wrong it is. I think it's question.
It's just such a messy conversation because you will have people when Christ says, you know, I'm the vine, right? Yep. You're the branches, whoever's connected, blah, blah, blah. You'd articulate that. At least I think you should articulate that both in an ecclesiastical and in a soteriological sense. And you have to articulate it in both.
Yeah.
The church is unified because they are is unified to Christ.
Of course.
But they're saved because they're unified to Christ.
Yep.
And that's a thing.
Of course.
Right. And that there's like,
I don't even think low church people don't do that. They just don't emphasize one part of it as much.
Yeah. Yeah. It's, I think, soteriology and ecclesiology so do blur together in so many aspects because the church is the body of Christ, yep. the redeemed people of God, who are carrying out his ministry of reconciliation yep. actively. And so I think it's rough. And I think people just, it's hard. And so that's why people don't do it. Mm-hmm. Anyway, carry on.
Okay. I don't, it's hard. Yeah, sort of. I think it's more just a place of priorities. It's what do you put your priority in? Low church are trained and expect everything to be about either whether or not they're saved, how they mm-hmm. should live their lives, and what they should expect from God.
But then it's not the whole counsel of scripture.
What do you mean?
Well, like we as Protestants, we are all here Protestants.
True. Different kinds of Protestants too.
Mm-hmm. But we are all Protestants.
Yep.
You know, there's no
Pope is the best.
We are committed to the Bible is the final say on
mm-hmm.
on
Sola Scriptura. No, I'm just kidding.
Yes, I know Sola Scriptura. Sure. Okay. Sure. If you mean the Bible is the final authority.
Yeah. Sure. Only authority?
No.
Interesting.
I mean, that's the way the reformers took it. Anyway.
Okay.
Point being,
there isn't a main point, and sorry, there isn't there's ten ologies, right? You got soteriology, eschatology, ecclesiology, angelology, all of them.
Points. I understand. Right? I remember now.
Yeah. There isn't one that is the lens we see all the others through mm-hmm. that we emphasize. Mm-hmm.
It's Christology, them, actually.
Yeah. But all should of be them,
Christology.
Yeah. All of them are how we see and understand
yeah.
because it is the whole of scripture that speaks,
yeah.
not just one part and then the other's a little less.
Yeah. Yep. So one of the things that you can accuse every tradition of overemphasizing different aspects. That mm-hmm. is totally true, 100%. I don't think that it's a safe bet that, let's say, low church evangelicals have over bet on their soteriological readings at the expense of other categories, because ultimately they're mm-hmm. whether they're consciously ignoring passages, which I would not say they are,
mm-hmm.
but in terms of distribution of resources of what they're focusing on, they have by ignorance ignored certain passages of scripture or lessened certain passages of scripture and are thus not following the whole counsel of scripture, as you could say. You can make that argument against every denomination. But that's where I'll stop.
Okay. One just might be easier to be seen.
I think it's a difference in interpretation, not a difference in how much they put weight into one thing or another. Necessarily. I think that's where it comes from. Like if they put their weight in more into, say, eschatology, a believer is going to have a different read of different parts of scripture because of it. Low church people sometimes are bad faith and they're trying to justify their structure, and so they'll diminish certain things and not look into it. I agree, that does happen a lot, just like the Roman Catholics will emphasize their authority in mm-hmm. the world as whatever, more so than it should be, because they're justifying their papal structure or whatever.
Yeah. Or they don't even have to they don't even have to lessen things. They just even out of ignorance and misallocation of attention, there are certain aspects that have been diminished.
Sure. I see.
Like, I don't think it has to be as malicious.
Oh, I agree. And that was going to be part of my point.
Okay.
If a Christian, I want to say most denominational differences don't come from a difference in one thing, but rather a difference in how they interpret smaller things and it builds up into a big thing.
I would agree.
People disagree on what it means to have the Eucharist.
Yeah.
People disagree on what it means for the church to continue after Jesus comes back. People disagree on what ecclesiology says.
Mm-hmm.
Ecclesiologies? No, Ecclesiastes says. People mm-hmm. disagree on what like what Jesus wept means. Like people take those different understandings, building up from usually something systematic, like Eucharist or church structure or end times theology or something like that. And they'll build up a theology, a connecting theology and whole Bible, even theology from that point. And that interprets, that changes how they read other things. That changes how they interact with people. That changes how they believe their structure of belief to be. Yeah, sure.
Sure.
And that's the difference. It's not bad faith in that point. If you read, say, the Timothy passages about elders and how they're supposed to act, and as well as like things like church structure, mm-hmm. bishop structure, stuff like that, the low church Protestant will contextually read it differently than the high church Protestant, simply because they come from different beliefs on certain things, built on certain things. It's not that they've ignored certain aspects. So they just have a completely different understanding of what those things mean.
Yes.
I wouldn't say that one just... Even like, I know that's not what you're saying, is one hasn't read less or read more on the thing or understands it better or understands it lesser or whatever. They might, like, N.T. Wright has a just as good understanding on as like, say, F.F. Bruce on this subject, although he might not be a good example of this. They have a very different understanding, or like even Spurgeon.
Okay.
They have a very different understanding based on things they believe that are true.
Sure.
And people are just human. They can only know so much.
Yeah. I mean, just in how epistemology works, mm-hmm. this is one heady episode.
It is. I didn't think it would be, but it is.
Oh, my. In terms of just how epistemology works, the way you would go about exploring new concepts is by using the building blocks of previous concepts. And if you are raised low church, or if you're raised high church and then you are introduced to new ideas, you will inevitably lean on the things which you were taught previously to explore the new idea. And so when you read, let's say, Timothy or Titus or whatever, you will read it in the framework of that. Mm-hmm. But that's a fact of interpretation. Those are hermeneutical facts, mm-hmm. but that doesn't change who's right.
Sure.
Which sucks.
True.
Yep. You can also replace those building blocks, though.
This is true. And I think most people do. As they study theology, they do. Mm-hmm. However, the big problem comes when someone who knows a lot about the subject turns one way and someone who knows a lot about the subject turns another way. Because at that point, is it down to their understanding of the thing, or is it simply that it is too difficult to understand based on other things for one person to understand? Well, like in this way, we can take things like the fruit of what the church produces. Mm-hmm. And say things like certain churches will say the Pentecostal church has gone too far in this way. Its fruit it's produced has been liberal theology. Therefore, it's not as good. Yeah. Some people do that. Other people go, okay, the Catholic church has gone too far in these ways. It controlled half of the world for a good amount of time to a very bad degree.
Yeah.
Therefore, the papal system has gone too far.
You can do it with every denomination.
Well, of course. Yeah. And at that point, then, if we're just doing it based off of the fruit they produce, this is more for the viewers at home than for mm-hmm. for you two. If we're doing it just on the fruit that they produce, that's going to be subjective because you're not going to know everything. And like, I don't know everything about what each church has done. To say that a church is bad is not easy.
Yeah.
Also, I wouldn't say that any church is wholly mm-hmm. bad either, except for the ones that are actually heretics. That's different.
The ones who are actively not part of the body of Christ.
Exactly. Like Mormons, it's like, it doesn't matter what they produce. It's more on what they believe, but
more on
what they believe.
This is a cheap shot. I'm so sorry. We needed a joke in this episode.
There's your one joke. We don't have Joel.
Or we don't. No. Yeah.
Josh, why did the Reform the best?
I'm not going to make an argument.
He doesn't have one. There we go.
I think Christ's the best.
Woo. Dang it. He got the right answer. Okay. Last question. We can wrap it up. This is a very simple and I hope short question. Do you have a reading list plan for 2025 or any resolutions? Let's start with the reading list. Does anybody have any books they really want to read this year?
I'm currently... I jumped back into Oathbringer, so I want to finish all those books from Brandon Sanderson. Mm-hmm.
So I was going to say the same thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Finish all the books of Brandon Sanderson. That's a lot of books.
Well, after Oathbringer, I just have to read Dawnguard and then Rhythm of War. And then after that, I need to read three other Cosmere novels and then Wind and Truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm done.
So from what I've heard from my wife, who's reading Wind and Truth right now, the last of the,
the are you fifth. About to spoil?
No. She has called it so far that a lot of Brandon Sanderson stuff is like the MCU of reading. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of aspects from his different books that she feels like she doesn't have enough context on to appreciate it properly. And she's upset.
Well, that's because it's a Cosmere and you need to read them in order.
But, there you go.
Yeah.
Caleb.
I have a bunch of books. I'm going to read Dynasty by Tom Holland.
Okay.
I'm going to read...
Is that the Persian one? Or?
No, that's the Rise and Fall of the House of Julius Caesar.
Ooh, nice.
No, you didn't get me that book. You got me a different Roman book by Tom Holland.
Yeah.
Pax. I'm going to read that. I'm going to read a book on the rise and fall of the Hudson Bay Company called The Company. I want to read Thomas Cranmer's autobiography, which is the one where you don't write it.
No, biography.
Biography. Yeah. Yes.
Auto is self.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. A biography of Thomas Cranmer. I'd like to read Reformation as Renewal by Barrett. I want to read On Marriage and the Family Life by St. John Chrysostom. I'd like to finish Rule of Faith, not Rule of Faith, Book of Pastoral Rule by St. Gregory the Great.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'd like to start Richard Hooker's Laws of Ecclesiastical Polity.
Mm, very light reading, I hear.
Yeah. What's a novel I'd like to read? Something that's light.
Mm-hmm.
You can just grab
something
one off
that
my
adds
shelf.
Some fun into your cold ecclesiastical life.
Oh, you should read Canticles for Leibowitz.
What?
No. It's the post-apocalyptic sci-fi. It's a great book. Haven't finished it. About a guy who finds a letter. He works at like a monastery after the nukes have dropped. And he finds this piece of paper and he's like, oh, I found a relic from the old world. And it's just some dude's shopping list. But it's a really deep book on archaeology and looking into the past and things that we...
Like Indiana Jones.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding.
Like reinterpreting modern things in a post-apocalyptic sense where you like just because we find something in Egypt, some guy finds a pot shard and it's like, well, this is how they made art. Or it's just how that guy made art.
This is true.
Yep. And that's not the style. Maybe it was more complex, like our system, where we have lots of genres of art, lots of genres of literature, and there isn't one that's dominating the current all of time. So
that sounds interesting.
Yeah. And so, I mean, that's the grand scale, but it is just about a monk who.
It sounds like Caleb's not going to read this book.
It sounds like the perfect book for him.
Here's the thing. That does sound like a good time.
And the guy goes into a bunker and he's like, well, this is one of the temples. And it's just like some dude's bunker.
I do love that, actually. Unironically, that does sound fantastic. I do want to read The Brothers Karamazov.
Very, very light reading.
I don't know if I'm emotionally prepared enough to do it. So that's my list so far. There are others that I am forgetting, though.
Okay. You have both of you have a more organized list than me, but there's been a few books on my radar. I have a very long list of things to read, but currently I'm trying to finish the, like Josh said, the Stormlight Archive, at least the first five books that are out right now. I'm almost done Oathbringer. I have 70 pages left.
Is that the fourth one?
That's the third one.
Okay.
And then I have the two after that. I'm not going to read the rest of the Cosmere before I read the fifth one. I can't do that. I can't.
Fair.
I have Knowing God. I've been slowly going through at work. J.A. Packer.
Nice.
Pretty good so far.
Solid.
I like it.
Packer's fantastic.
And I've been reading Rule of Faith, although I will admit I've been very slow through that because so far I find it very boring.
Fair.
Still find it very valuable, but I guess it's just not something I enjoy. Either way, it's worth reading. And I've just been going through a few other books picked up here and there and ones on my list, including some of the of Tolkien stuff.
Ooh.
So what's the Children of Húrin I got for Christmas. And so
That's
on my list. It sounds really good.
Mm-hmm.
So can't wait.
Sick.
Nice.
Mm-hmm.
Good books.
What about resolutions? Just to round things off.
I want to get to 4K. I'm sorry. It's not a funny joke.
Not really.
Wants to update his monitor is what he's saying.
I see. I have a sick monitor setup, guys.
He does have a sick monitor.
Have you seen the... I got new ones. Yeah. I have two. I bought two new monitors that are exactly the same.
Really?
And I put one at 90 degrees.
Wow, look at you.
I see. Pretentious man.
To read text on it is so much better. To work on papers and read
that
like
does sound a great articles idea. And stuff. Yeah.
Holy moly, you don't get lost in it. It's so much better.
Yep.
Okay.
Now the best... Now what would be cool is if you put another one above it.
So you just have a really long
you can read see the whole paper.
Get one of those really long curved ones that you see and then have that just for paper straight up and down.
Yeah, and then just go above you and over behind you. So you just lean back.
No. Okay, what's your actual resolution, Caleb? you don't actually have to have
one. I don't know if I have one.
Be a better person. That's mine usually.
Yep. Love Jesus more. Even though it doesn't,
I guess it would be more more consistent with my daily office readings.
Okay.
I mean,
I missed one day last year. Today, this year, I'm going to go.
No. It's like, there's four. I normally can do two in a day. I'd like to do three.
Okay.
There's two main ones. I normally get noonday, which is a very small one, and then either morning or evening.
Sure.
I'd like to get. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Although I just came up with that one now, so
right.
That's not like a New Year's resolution I made on New Year's.
I don't usually make actual resolutions.
Yeah.
I'm just like, yeah, this is the beginning of the year. It's coming out at the beginning of the year too. So I just thought it'd be interesting for people to hear it. How about for the podcast? Anything? I know Josh doesn't say anything yet.
Ooh,
but.
We're coming back to an Old Testament book, which is going to be fun.
Uh-oh. Yes. We're going to finish Battle of the Bibles. We're going to finish Dort.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to go back to the Old Testament.
Yep.
And there's going to be interviews.
Are we going to say what it is?
Yeah, we've already said it multiple times.
Yeah, 2 Samuel.
It's 2 Samuel. Wow.
Which Colton and I get to start again, like we started the first Samuel.
Perhaps. Yep. Depends what you guys
do. We did start 1 Samuel, though. That is true.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It would be in character. Yep. We didn't start Acts, though. So, anyways.
Yep.
Besides that, my New Year's resolution, try to spend time with people more.
Aww.
Don't work. I'm not working as much this year. I'm involved in school quite a bit, actually. Mm-hmm. But I have more time. I want to spend time with people, even though I feel like I won't have it. So,
yeah, this year I'm less time.
I am famously unreliable to actually connect with people a lot of the time. And I don't want to be that. So that's mine. And that's also want us to cover some more theological topics on the podcast. Had like, a lot of terts. We've had a lot of really good episodes where we talk about different books of the Bible, stuff like that. I'd like to go back to the nitty gritty, like our previous episodes, talk about a book of the Bible, talk about, say, a theological concept like soteriology.
You and I's baptism episode is going to happen at some point.
Now you guys are going to have to add ecclesiology versus soteriology.
I don't think we actually did. Because I think we generally agree that ecclesiology is very, very important.
Let's not get back into it, but yeah.
Yeah, you're right. Fair enough.
No. We have another half hour to go. We don't.
Anyway, we don't. But
yeah,
there's a lot of things that we're excited for this upcoming year. I hope you guys stick around with us.
I'm excited that after we're done Samuel 2, that we go do Acts 2.
Second Acts.
Even Revelation.
Yes. Ooh,
that's funny. And also not that untrue.
Yeah. Should we start wrapping her up?
No. I
think so. Oh. Anyways, here's four more questions.
Rapid fire?
No. We cannot ask these questions.
One more question?
No.
And we have to give a one word answer.
All right. Here you go.
One question.
One word answer. Here you go. This is a very Joel segment. Unfortunately, he's not here to do this.
Do we get graded on our answer?
Can we actually cover this question for real on a different episode?
Yes.
Okay. Do Protestants believe in a works-based assurance?
No.
Assurance for salvation.
Actually, let me
salvation.
Can I ask a clarifying question?
Okay. Yeah, this is breaking the rules already, but yeah.
Do Protestants believe, or is it correct?
Is it correct?
It's such a broad.
Because again, if you say, is it correct, is not fair.
Okay. Do Protestants believe
in a works-based assurance of their salvation?
My one answer then is probably.
Josh.
I'm trying to get a...
Are we using Protestants as a whole? Like all Protestants?
That's the way I call it. Problem. Oh.
Works-based assurance.
Which is not the same as works-based salvation.
No. Nope. Yes.
Where? Yeah.
Yeah.
Can you... Oh, jeez.
I think okay. we should do a whole episode on this.
I'm going to say yes. Okay, but I actually just changed my mind on that like 5 seconds ago. So it's probably going to change again.
I think we could do a whole episode on
I'm sure we will.
And contrast that with works-based salvation. How those are not, those are different things.
Yep.
But
much like how we can talk about Messianic Judaism and or Christians keeping the faith of the Old Testament for most of an episode. Yeah, yes. We absolutely could.
Yeah. No, this is the on face value. I think most of me wants to say yes, but there's a small part that says I'm probably not seeing something. And so I want to say no.
You know what? I understand. And I think you are right in an actual complex way.
Yeah.
My answer is more practical and I can only give one word. So practical isn't like this is how people physically see it.
That's why I choose probably.
There you go. Josh loses. No, I'm just kidding.
Statistics say Josh is wrong.
Okay. So that's a turt without Joel.
Yep. Turtless. Turtless turt. Turt light.
Can we call this
turt light is pretty good.
Turt light would be great.
That'd be pretty good.
LITE.
Yeah, from the old app store. Yep.
Yeah, light as in like the heavenly light that comes down because we're so second rate, you know?
Oh.
I was going to say so holy, but that's not true.
Thank you for listening to us this far. This one, I feel like was a bit heady. I don't actually know if it was. We used some big words, but I don't know if actually anything of depth was.
Big word mean more gooder.
True. So thank you for listening this far. I'm looking forward to hanging out with both you guys on the podcast, but you guys online for 2025. If you have any questions, comments, or concerns, you can either leave that in the YouTube video or go to our website at www.secondratesaints.com and you'll find a chat feature there and you can DM us there or you can email us at secondratesaints@gmail.com.
Send us more turt questions. We'll answer them both in the email and probably in the episode as well.
Mm-hmm. On the website, you can also find a link to our buy me a coffee website where you can help support us financially, or you can just type in buymeacoffee.com/secondratesaints. And on the website, you can find links to all the stuff we do. Thanks for listening. Good night.
Good night.
Goodbye and good night. If you're listening to this in the morning, it's not going to make any sense.
Go to bed now.
Go to bed.
Stay cool.
Anyway, I love you. Bye.